Good morning, and welcome to our service of worship for this morning. It is good that we can gather in the presence of our Lord and offer Him our praise and thanksgiving for all of the good things that God has done. As we come this morning, a couple of brief announcements before worship. Oh, a special hello, I always forget to do this, to our friends joining us on live stream, wherever you are. We are pleased that you have joined us in worship today. A couple of brief announcements. Most had slides associated with them there, but not all of them. First, you may have noted on the slide, during the season of Lent, we are focusing our attention and our service ministry on a food drive for the Agape Center, and there are things for each week. This went out to you also on the email this week. Next week, our focus is canned vegetables. Thank you, Alex, for popping that up. Canned vegetables next week, on March 19th, the cereal, pasta sauce on the 26th, and peanut butter, which is always a good staple at the food bank, on the 2nd of April. Speaking with the coordinator of the food bank facilities, she noted that they are in particular need this year and have been going out and having to add to the donated resources. So anything you can do to assist in the Agape Center in their mission to support the less fortunate in our community will be greatly appreciated. Last week at the annual meeting, I drew to the attention of folks, now that COVID is well and truly out of the way, it's time to get on to some tasks that have been sitting in the queue for a while, one of them being to address the need for a marker at the 6th Street Cemetery. And so if you would like to volunteer to be part of a committee to come up with an idea for the 6th Street Cemetery and to bring that from idea to fruition, please speak to me. I will be naming a committee over the next couple of weeks to deal with that task. This evening is confirmation. We started last week. It's been a long week. It seems like it was a month ago that we sat down with the kids last week, but it's only been a week. We started last week with the young people, and we are continuing this evening at 7 p.m. And the confirmation program that we're running this year is quite an open process. It has parts. There is a part to be played by the parents of young people as they gather around table at home. We have mentors who have agreed to meet with the young people throughout the season of preparation for their confirmation, and so we're grateful to the mentors for their willingness and ability. And throughout it, we will be inviting people from the congregation to be part of it. And this evening we're looking for, we open our doors to anyone who is a long-term member of St. John's. If you'd like to come and be a part of the gathering this evening, share and participate with the young people in the work that they are doing, and maybe to say a little bit about what being part of a church means to you. You're welcome to come and join us, and indeed anyone is welcome to come and join us, because, as I say, it's a very, very open sort of process, so we're looking forward to our time together. And as I say, it's a good group of young people that we're working with this year, so that's a wonderful thing too. And finally, a note about the income tax receipts, because a couple of people have asked me this question. There's a column in the tax receipt that has, you know, cash, check, I think it's entitled contribution type, contribution manner, something like that. Some people have gone, it says that I gave by cash, but I only give by checks. Some congregations find having that information of how people have given very helpful. It's especially helpful if you have to chase down something that's gone astray. But here at St. John's, what we've been the way that the process works is by the time it gets to the point where it gets entered into that program that generates your tax receipt, it's been long separated from whatever the source was. And so what happens is Jessica just has to click on something to fill that box so that she can go on to the rest of the process. And she doesn't have that information. So if you always give by check and it says cash, it's just because when it gets to that point for us, it's a bit of a dummy figure that we're putting in, a placeholder. So if that doesn't look, it's not that you're getting somebody else's donations, or you're not going to get to claim more this year than you did last. But it's just that really for us is just serving as a placeholder. So now we may make some changes as time goes by, and that may change, and it may be that it will start to reflect the manner in which you give. But for this year, as we have been testing this new software, it's just a line that needed to be filled in so we could go to the next box. So please make note of that, and we apologize for any confusion that there might have been with that. As we come into the house of the Lord this morning, we light the Christ candle as a visible sign that Christ is the light of the world and that we, as his disciples, walk in his light. This morning's call to worship is a responsive call and will appear before you on the screen. Let us stand as we come into the presence of our Lord this morning. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength.
They shall mount up with wings like eagles.
They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint.
We wait upon the Lord in worship and praise to the everlasting God.
Let us come before God this morning in prayer. Let us pray. Holy, holy, holy God, with angels and archangels we sing your praises, for you alone are holy. For in the person of your Son, Jesus, you condescended to take on human form, redeeming us from the pit and fitting us to dwell with you. Be with us in this time of worship, and so fill us with the joy of believing that our hearts overflow in praise. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We open our praise with the hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. The words will appear before you on the screen, or you can find it at 299 in the Book of Praise.
Holy, holy, holy.
Please be seated. Friends, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. Trusting in God's grace, let us confess our sins to the Lord as we say together the prayer which will appear before you on the screen. Gracious God, in Jesus Christ you have taken our human existence to redeem us from the brokenness of our sin. Yet we hide from your light. We resist your rule. We fail to proclaim the good news of your love. Even when we strive to fulfill your will, we fall too easily back into disobedience. Grant us your mercy, God of grace. Do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Establish in us the righteousness you desire. Give us your Spirit to lead us in the life of Jesus Christ to the glory of your name. Amen. Friends, if the Lord should mark our iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with the Lord, and so that we may revere him. Hope in the Lord, therefore, for the Lord is our steadfast love and our Redeemer. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our hymn is 373, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, 373. Please be seated. One of the parts of the confirmation program that we're doing with the young people is a little video clip each week. And last week, as part of that video clip, there was a group of different people who shared with us what was their favorite Bible story. Because we all have one, right? We all have one of those stories that kind of sticks out in our mind and remains with us and lives with us gives us that sense of life and faith and assurance of who God is. So this morning, for our children's time, I'm going to ask you to turn to your neighbor. Now, if you can avoid it, don't turn to your spouse. They've heard you enough with this. Or the person who drove with you in the car, because you're probably related to them somehow. Find somebody you don't know. If you have to walk all the way over to talk to Dale, that's fine. Dale's got to talk to somebody anyway. And more importantly, it's good to go walk and see what the church looks like from the other side of the building. Sometimes it looks completely different. But take a moment, just a moment, to share with someone close to you, what is your favorite Bible story? And if you have a little bit of extra time, why? I hope in this exercise that you came to know your brother and sister in Christ perhaps a little bit better, that you came to know the Bible and their motivation a little bit better. Did anybody have a story, and I won't ask you to kind of be kind of shout it out, but one that was kind of surprising? You! Good! I'm glad! We'll talk after church. For those on the live stream, a very small hand and a very small voice at the back said, me! So, because sometimes people's favorites are not the ones that we necessarily would think. But thank you for your participation in that, your sharing, and a bit of new understanding of who we are as God's people. And as we speak of Scripture, let us come before God in prayer this day. Loving God, anoint us with your Holy Spirit as we hear your word this day. Fill us with your truth, that we may walk in the ways of God and to the glory of your realm. We pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The first reading is from the Old Testament, Isaiah 40, verses 28 to 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The second reading is a responsive reading, Psalm 103, verses 1 to 13. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits.
Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases,
who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy,
who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed.
He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel.
The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love.
He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever.
He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities.
For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him.
As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us.
As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. Third reading is from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as fleshly, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now you're still not ready, for you are still fleshly. For as long as there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not fleshly and behaving according to human inclinations? For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not all too human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and each will receive wages according to their own labor. For we are God's co-workers, working together. You are God's field, God's building. Let us allow the Spirit to fully speak to us. As we join in singing, Jesus, where thy people meet, which is hymn number 431 in the Book of Praise.
Chapter 4, verses 46 to 54. Let us listen for God's word to his people. Then Jesus came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had changed the water into wine. Now there was a royal official whose son lay ill in Capernaum, and when he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my little boy dies. And Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started on his way. And as he was going down, his slaves met him and told him that his child was alive. And so he asked them the hour when he began to recover. And they said to him, yesterday, at 1 PM, the fever left him. The father realized that this was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he himself believed along with his whole household. Now this was the second sign that Jesus did after coming from Judea to Galilee. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word to us. And now what I say to you is proclaimed in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. There's still something remarkable that happens in John chapter 4. Well, you know, there's actually a whole bunch of stuff that's remarkable in John chapter 4, but for today's purposes. You see, John chapter 4 contains the story of the woman at the well and Jesus' encounter with her. And that story of the woman at the well concludes with the whole vision, with the whole village in which she lived, coming to believe in Jesus. It's a story that we know well, isn't it? It may have been one of the stories that you shared with one another as being perhaps your favorite story. The story of the woman at the well takes up over 40 verses. In John chapter 4. But what is remarkable about that story of the woman of the well is that it's not the highlight of the chapter. Believe it or not. As we mentioned last week, there's this body of reading within the larger corpus that is the Gospel of John, known as the Book of Signs. And there are 6 signs in total. And each displays some aspect of the glory of Jesus. But they're not always what we would expect. And today's sign, the second in the series of signs, is a sign about faith. And yet, it's not this great and popular story about the woman at the well. But it's this little story that follows afterwards. Verses 46 to 54, the healing about the official's son. It's odd. Because in all of, you know, all of the commentaries and all of the books that ministers read to prepare for Sunday morning services, you know, the woman at the well gets pages and pages and pages. And this, the second of the signs that Jesus does when he returned from Judea to Galilee, gets nary a mention. But it's the second sign that we believe is so important. As the story begins, we have this royal official, a Jewish man who is working somewhere in the administrative body of the governor's, of the Roman governor's household. And he comes to Jesus because his son is ill. It is a long walk. This man must have left his ill child, for whom he had so much concern, so that he can go to Jesus and plead for his child that he might be healed. And we can imagine the weight with which each foot falls along the road. The weight of worry. The weight of concern. The weight of urgency. What if he doesn't make it on time? And while he's on the road, his child still dies. What if whatever happens won't be enough? We can imagine that. Finally, this man arrives in Cana, that city where Jesus had turned the water into wine, the first sign. And he stands before Jesus and he begs for the life of his child. He pleads for Jesus to come with him and to save his son. And Jesus is reluctant. Rather than responding immediately to the man's plea and rushing to Capernaum to heal the boy, Jesus turns to the crowd and seemingly chastises them for their need of proof. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And then the official says to him, "Sir, come down. My little boy dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." Now, as we mentioned a few weeks ago, in biblical times, there were many who had that gift of healing, it seems. And in other literature that was written around the time of Jesus, there are stories of healing by others. And all of these healings that we read in this ancient literature are recorded in the same manner. They have a certain form to them that is very similar. And for those of us who study Scripture, we are encouraged to pay attention to that form too, and the way the story is told, because sometimes, the important part of the story is what has been changed within that ancient form of how they tell the story. Now, think about most of the healings that you can remember from the Gospels. How are they told? What do they have in common? Generally, we're told that people come to Jesus or are brought to Jesus to be healed. Or maybe Jesus comes across them by the side of the road or in the courtyard of the temple. But it's always immediately. It is face-to-face healing that happens. That's part of the form. That the healer is face-to-face with the one who needs to be healed. That the healer touches the person who is infirmed. Perhaps they make a salve out of spittle and dirt, as Jesus did with the blind man, and put it on his eyes, and then tells him to wash it off so that he might see. And then there's usually an instruction of proof. Go and show the authorities that you have been cleaned. And each step in the process is important. But here in this story, Jesus does not go with the Roman official, does he? He does not go and touch the boy. He does not say afterwards, go to the authorities, go to the temple, so that it can be proven that he has been healed. All that Jesus says is, go, your son will live. And the gospel writer tells us that the man believed the word that Jesus spoke and went on his way. Surely what followed was another long walk. What would this man find at the end of his journey home? Would his son be alive? Or would he have died in his absence? As the man is walking along on his way home, his servants come rushing out to him. And they meet him with the news, Sir, your son lives. And the gospel writer records, So he asked them the hour when he began to recover. And they said, Yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him. And the father realized that this was the hour that Jesus had said to him, Your son will live. And then the gospel writer records, So he himself believed, him along with his entire household, and this was the second sign that Jesus did after coming from Judea to Galilee. Again, the second sign. Maybe one of the reasons that there's not a lot written on this little story, that this little incident that happens, is it doesn't have enough good detail in it. You can't close the book and walk away and go, wow, that was a good story. Had all the pieces, they were all in the right place. You know, introduction, body of the story, conclusion, denouement, we're done. And they all lived happily ever after. That part we know. The rest is a little hairy. So we read this story from John's Gospel. We're left with some questions, aren't we, that the story doesn't answer. For us, reading it back 2,000 years, maybe we wonder, which was the longest of the two walks? The walk of desperation of a father seeking out Jesus to heal his son? Or the walk of uncertainty, as the man hoped against hope that his son would indeed be found alive at the end of the journey? For anybody who's into modern science in the crowd, it's Schrödinger's cat in biblical terms. He does not know whether the son will be alive or dead. But the gospel writer does tell us that he and his whole household believed because of the realization that his son had been healed at the moment that Jesus proclaimed those words, "Go, your son will live." And somewhere in that tension between uncertainty and certainty is the sign. Now this was the second sign that Jesus did after coming from Galilee, or from Judea to Galilee. What is the sign in the text? Is it that Jesus has the power of life? The power to give life in a way that has never been seen before? Is it that Jesus' actions, surprising and miraculous, have the ability to give true faith to this man? And not only him, but his whole household. We're not quite sure. Either is a good answer to the question. But there's no answer. Studying this passage this week, the one thing that I can say is that there's little time spent on this pericope anywhere in the commentaries on John's Gospel. Even though it's one of the six signs that John presents to us. And what is written? Well, one guy says this, the next guy contradicts it, and somebody else kind of waffles somewhere in between. It wasn't a very satisfying week in the minister's office, I can say that. The biblical scholars that we turn to give us the answers and the surety sometimes of how to interpret Scripture, they were no help. No help at all. But there it is. One of Jesus' great signs, but no real answer. Now, sometimes, though, I think that's okay. Indeed, sometimes it's good that we don't read Scripture like a recipe in a cookbook, or the instructions for your, I was going to say VCR, but wow, that really ages me, doesn't it? The instructions for you, well, there's no instruction book anymore. Now you have to go online for it. But the instructions for, let's stick with the VCR. I'm old. It's good sometimes that Scripture just isn't prescriptive. It's just not all out there in black and white. If you just do this, do that. Because really, what we find when Jesus comes is that it's all about not just following the law, but it's about learning who God is and how God lives and moves in our lives. So sometimes, maybe, just maybe it's best that we're not given the answers at all, but that we have space within that text and space within that story into which we can live. That somewhere in that struggle of faith and healing that is the life of this royal official, we find ourselves. Because that long walk that the royal official takes, it's not limited to the Bible, is it? It's our walk too. When we face calamity and disaster in our lives and things aren't working out and we don't know why and we've run out of all the options, or when death draws too close to us and someone we love, or when medical science fails and we're left with nothing to hope for except maybe hope, what are we supposed to do then? What is it that we seek at the end of that long walk? We seek Jesus. A Jesus who, in this healing, transcends space. Who didn't have to follow the recipe of what it looks like to heal somebody, but rather was able to reach out all the way from Cana to Capernaum to touch the life of a young boy. At the end of one of those long journeys of darkness, we arrive and we want to find Jesus. The Jesus who is transcendent. Who, even though we don't know it, is already acting in our lives to save us and give us real hope. When did the boy get better? Yesterday. When Christ said the words that he would be healed. We long for a transcendent presence in our lives that will give us hope. All of us. About this time of year, 8 years ago, I was engaged in a lot of long walks. It's a long walk from the parking lot of the Queen Elizabeth Hospital in Charlottetown, Prince Edward Island, all the way through the main concourse of the hospital to the far end, down the stairs to Unit 8, where my dad was. It was a long walk for 2 years. It had been a very long walk. Always, I wish they could have put him somewhere other than Unit 8, because it really was at the very end of the hospital universe. After that, it was just the helicopter landing pad. Kind of that was how far away from reality we were. And it was filled with all of that desperation and difficulty of what do we do when someone that we love dies? And where is the hope? And I'm sure you've all experienced it, or many of you have, that long walk through the hospital corridors, knowing what you're going to find at the other end. And it is not hope. It is not hope of a miraculous healing. It is not hope that life will spring anew. But the more that we walked the walk, day after day, morning after noon, we would continue to return to the hospital. And with each and every step along the way, it became a familiar path. And somewhere along the way, Jesus began to walk along with us. It wasn't that anything would change much for my father, but it was this, that we knew that the Jesus who walked who gave hope to this man who walked in our story, who transcended time and space to give hope and new life, is the same Jesus that we walk with as we journey through the season of Lent towards Easter. As we make this long walk to remember the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And acknowledge that Jesus does indeed, as we see in the story this morning, have the power to give life. Transcendent life. Eternal life. There is hope at the end of each story as we walk from Lent to Good Friday to Easter. But along the way, there is the wait, and there is the worry, and there is a long walk. But this one thing we know, it's a journey we never walk alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. Friends, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Offer to God the gifts of your life and your labor, and come into God's presence with praise as you offer now your tithes and offerings. Holy God, we offer you these gifts with thanks, so that together we may plant and water the seeds of your new creation. May we be your faithful servants as we cultivate your love, knowing that in all we accomplish, it is you who gives the growth. We pray these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. And now let us continue in prayer. Lord God of compassion, you alone have the power but to save the word, and we shall be healed. We hold before you this day all that is broken, all that bears the marks of this world's fallen nature, and we pray that in your compassion you will heal us. We pray for countries and peoples around the world scarred by conflict, insurrection, and war. Walk among us as the Prince of Peace and bring peace, we pray. We pray for our leaders at all levels of government in our country and around the world, that they may lay aside petty partisanship so that they may be yoked together to find solutions to the many challenges we face. We pray for those for whom each day is a struggle because of the cost of living, because of addiction, because of issues with mental health, because of chronic pain. We know the isolation that these realities can bring. Be with your people, O God, and assure them of your presence, and move within us that we might reach out to those who are in need and be for them a companion and guide in faith. We pray for those who are ill, those awaiting diagnosis, those facing surgery, and those who are recuperating. Draw near to them as the great physician to quicken and to heal. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who intercedes on our behalf. Hear us now as we pray in the manner that Jesus taught us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We close our worship in praise this day, the hymn 642, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee, hymn 642. go forth into the world, seeking to love and serve the Lord in all that we do. And as you go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace this day and forevermore. Amen.